Thanks for clicking play. My name is Randy Cantrell. Confessing to be strangers and pilgrims. You can find this and other sermons on the playlist by visiting the website randycantrell.com. That's C-A-N-T-R-E-L-L. In the navigation, just click on the tab that says In Thy Paths. I'm reading from Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. And Jesus said unto them, The sons of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that are accounted worthy to attain to that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Sometimes I find myself being preoccupied with what the Lord said in this passage about they that are accounted worthy to attain that world. The Lord contrasts the difference between this world and that world, namely the difference between life here on earth and life in the eternal realm. It's at the heart of our life here. Keeping that focus, that this world isn't permanent and that that world is eternal, it's fundamental to our faith. And you find it in quite a few of these sermons that I've been posting during this 2020 pandemic. But it also speaks to the heart of our fidelity. The Hebrew writer, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. When a policeman pulls you over and asks for your driver's license, he will ask you if you still reside at the address that is on your license. My license shows that I live in the state of Texas, and if asked, I will admit or I will confess that, yes, I do indeed reside in this specific city in Texas, the one that's listed on my license. Confessed in verse 13 means to speak the same thing, to agree, to declare. Abraham and Sarah made a confession that is easy for us to minimize and may be difficult for us to understand. Pilgrims aren't just those folks who wore funny shoes and hats that invited the Native Americans to this feast that we now call Thanksgiving. This Greek term used in the text means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives, hence stranger, sojourning in a strange place. A foreigner. My international travel is extraordinarily limited. But when I've done it, it's just been for a limited time when I knew I was going to come back home to America. That's not the same as being a pilgrim or a stranger. It's not even close. I've lived in quite a few places in my life. But even then, I wasn't moving to a strange place completely unfamiliar to me. In the late 80s, I took a job here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And by the summer of 1990, after school was out, my family moved here. But my wife is from here, and we were both very familiar with this area, and we had friends, and we had brethren in this area. Looking at this godly couple, Abraham and Sarah, we can more clearly see what it means to confess being strangers and pilgrims and why it's something that we ought to try to more fully understand and something that we ought to do ourselves. Sometimes people will go live in some foreign country, but they're seeking opportunities. They're seeking a more affordable lifestyle. They're seeking an adventure or any number of things. It's fun for them, perhaps. Sarah and Abraham were not on some fun-filled adventure. They willingly became strangers and pilgrims because of God's promises. They were confident in God's promises, And that's what fueled their contentment and gave them the ability to focus on those promises while they endured whatever life presented them here. You know, during this pandemic of 2020, I've been reflecting on the challenges and the difficulties that many Christians are facing, many people are facing. You know, many of us, I think, are just going to be happy to see this year end, even though we are not even at the halfway point of this year. And we're hopeful that 2021 will bring better times, improved opportunities, and improved conditions, and perhaps a vaccine and more reliable treatment for this coronavirus. As God's people, is there any doubt that our hopes really shouldn't be pinned on 2021, though, or on any other year? Should our hopes hinge on our American government improving our lives? Should our hope hinge on the CDC or the World Health Organization? Should our hope rely on our jobs, our careers, our businesses as a means to give us our dreams? Should our hope be pinned on the economy, global, local, regional, national? Should our hope rely on doctors or surgeons to make us all better? Now, we're blessed. We are extraordinarily blessed to be Americans. We are blessed to have jobs and careers that allow us to provide for our families. And even those that are displaced, we probably have some hope that we will find work. We will be able to provide for our families. We're blessed with good medical care so we can maintain and improve our health. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But I mean, if 2020 has a theme so far, the theme certainly is that none of these things that are happening to us are necessarily going to impact where we spend eternity unless we let it. The ancient characters of Hebrews chapter 11 were mere mortals, and they didn't have any larger capacity for faith than anybody else. Simply put, they did what anybody else could have done, but they devoted themselves to it. They willingly gave themselves up for God. They faced the same challenges we face. Today, we're looking at a couple, at Abraham and Sarah, that endured and overcame because they trusted God. And through all of their trials, all of their temptations, all the hardships and blessings, they relied on the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. According to Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, God told Abraham to leave home and go to a place that God would later show him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 shows us two fundamental promises that God made to Abraham. One, I will make you a great nation. And number two, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When Abraham drew close to Canaan, God gave him the third promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. Well, Abraham likely didn't fully understand these promises. With historical perspective and with the new covenant, the New Testament, established through the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we can see it more clearly. But in real time, Abraham and Sarah had to rely on just knowing that God was true to his word, even though they likely had little clue what it all meant. They trusted God. Mostly, they understood that God promised them another country, an eternal city. I'm struck by a very critical phrase in our text. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. For over 100 years while they lived here, Abraham and Sarah saw none of those three promises come to fruition. And still they continued to live as pilgrims, never returning home to the land of Ur, the home of their families. Verse 13 continues, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, it's important to go back up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Abraham and Sarah saw God's promises in their mind as already having happened. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Here was a couple, and their faith was very much alive. When they left home, they had enough faith to make a decision to go and obey God. They had a high degree of willingness to obey God. And through the years, they grew and they learned to trust God even more. Death of loved ones, hard times, days of not knowing what would lie ahead. They didn't have an easy life. They didn't have family surrounding them during very hard times. Pilgrims don't run back home during tough times. They stay the course. Their commitment is to their pilgrimage. So confident was this couple, they never went back home. They had confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, and they lived up to that confession every single day until they died. They were content with what God promised. They weren't pilgrims in search of a better deal. They were pilgrims because of the deal they had, that one day they would be with God Jehovah. It was faith. It was faith. Faith that the promise of God was more valuable than anything that they would find in this life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? The question is asked after those great parables teaching us the value of our soul. What do you give? What do you give in exchange for your life? I mean, like the pearl of great price. When you find something more valuable than anything else you've got, well, the sacrifice to have it, that gets easier. But people who are home on earth don't see anything more valuable. It impacts all their choices, and it will determine where they spend eternity as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have called to mind home. The passage says they could have sat around and they could have thought about the land of Ur, the homeland. But they didn't. They didn't look back. That doesn't mean that they didn't sometimes get homesick, but they never acted on it. I suppose based on this verse that they really didn't allow themselves to dwell on it. They made the decision. They stuck with the decision. One little verse in the scripture, that's all that's devoted to a couple who left it all behind. That's all the Holy Spirit devoted to what had to be a painful circumstance for this couple. You know, we get so wrapped up in the details of our life here, and it's often wise to lean more heavily toward how heaven views things. Long periods of anguish and grief and suffering, except when provoked by our own sin. They're just not given a lot of space in Scripture. A life spent in tents. I mean, that's what they committed to when they obeyed God. It's likely that they enjoyed this nice sealed house back home, but they were devoted to a journey toward a new city and whatever comforts they enjoyed, along with whatever family they had. That's gone. That's gone during their pilgrimage. And rather than concentrate on what they gave up or what they lacked, they focused on what God promised. They exercised gratitude for what God had provided. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 talks about Moses preferring to serve God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26 says, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. That term looked literally means that he had respect to, or he fixed his gaze. You know, those heroes of faith, they fixed their gaze on God and obeying God. And in spite of being blessed by God, Abraham and Sarah didn't fix their gaze on any wealth that they may have accumulated because God blessed them here. Their gaze was fixed on heaven. Where's your gaze fixed? Show me your life and I'll know, because we are all showing where our gaze is fixed. During the last years of his life, Abraham had to walk alone. Sarah died. And still, he remembered that he was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This world, the earth, is not eternal. It is not going to last. Nothing here will last. But we have to die in faith in order to get the promises of God. That means we have to confess being strangers and pilgrims here. We don't have the same promises that Abraham and Sarah had, but we have the same hope. We gain strength from them and the example that they set, the example of all this great cloud of witnesses that we read about in the scripture. These encourage us. We learn from this couple that we can be convinced, we can be assured that God is true. They were convinced in their mind, and we can be as well. And if we fail, it's because we allow it. It's not God's fault. It's not our parents' fault. It's not the brethren's fault. It's not the church's fault. We each have the capacity to decide and become convinced that God is true. According to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, Abraham sought out God in spite of going against the religious tradition of his own family. Your obedience hinges solely on you making up your mind to serve God faithfully. All the prophecies of the coming Christ, they speak to God's faithfulness. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 speaks directly of the one to be the ruler in Israel. Hundreds of years before his birth, scriptures foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. We can know God is God and that his word is true. And people who don't believe, they're without excuse. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 speaks to the critical nature of faith. We have to believe, and that belief has to be strong enough to compel us to decide to obey in baptism. And still, many people choose instead to believe in themselves, to believe in somebody else, to believe in this earth. Without trust in God and his promises, we are not going to be sufficiently inspired to stay true to God. This earth will swallow us up. Abraham and Sarah showed us patience through commitment, as well as contentment. Their pilgrimage depended on them leaning on God's promises. The temporary nature of this life drove them to put a higher value on God's promises than on anything good that might happen here. Consider the others who murmured and turned away from God. I mean, this contentment is what they lacked. This willingness is what they lacked. Their faith was on and off depending on how things were going in this life. Well, that's not the case with the people of Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly not the case with Abraham and Sarah. Is that the case with you? Does your faith go on and off depending on how well things are going in this life? God's promises aren't always or often immediate. It involves lots of waiting. Israel had a problem with patience. The nation wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it right now. Immediate ease, immediate comfort, immediate deliverance. Unwilling to labor, unwilling to wait, unwilling to endure hardships. And so what did they do? Well, they did what we all do. They complained. They got discontent. And we often behave in the same way, and for the same reasons. We have to be like the people of Nehemiah's day. We need to have a mind to work. That helps build up our contentment, and it helps us to better understand how temporary everything else is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When we consider the end of the earth and all that we know here, it ought to help us better understand and better avoid temptation and sin. It should help us understand how Abraham and Sarah faithfully lived. They understood the emptiness of all this. The details of our life matter to us, but only as it relates to where we will spend eternity or where others will spend eternity based on how we influence them to live. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live in the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For unto this end was the gospel preached, even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Abraham and Sarah knew that this world had to be drowned out by God. Whatever noise the world around them created, they knew that they basically had to stop their ears to that so that they could listen to God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles. Now, sadly, some Christians haven't put that in their past like Abraham did, the land of his fathers. He put that behind him. Sometimes when we obey the gospel, we may not leave sin behind. Well, then have we really obeyed the gospel? Because if we truly obey the gospel, we leave sin behind, and we concentrate instead now on the eternal home that we seek. We basically stop our ears to self, and we stop our ears and we blind our eyes to all the things around us, and we serve God. We surmise that here in America, the gospel may not be having much success because, well, people are so focused on this life. Because life here, even under the pandemic conditions, based on global standards, life here is pretty good, even when life here is not so good. And meanwhile, we have brethren in other parts of the world, I'm thinking of the Philippines, who are living a very different life, a life filled with more struggle, more hardship. And we think it's easier. It's easier to seek a heavenly home when life here is tough. And the number of people converted may signify there might be some validity to that notion. But you know, people are people. We are all prone to gaze on the things before us, temporal things. And it doesn't matter if we're an American or if we're Filipino or if we're anybody else. We can still all fix our gaze only on this life. And it's not just on what we have. We can fixate on what we don't have, but what we want. We can see what's bad, but we often overlook what's good, what God has provided, what God has promised, what is eternal. Our lives don't look like the life of Abraham and Sarah, but we serve the same God, the exact same God. We endure the same difficulties in that we suffer the consequences of our foolish choices and our sins and our ongoing attention to the world on materialism, the pain of family strife, the pain of relationships, death and sickness and heartache and pain and suffering and all the stuff that happens to us here in this life. But we now have Abraham and Sarah, and that great cloud of witnesses who surround us. Christ followed the same path that Abraham and Sarah followed, and we follow him. In Matthew chapter 26, while seeking time alone with God prior to the crucifixion, the Lord prayed for the cup to pass, but he ended with the obedient declaration, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." The Lord was not fixed on the pain. He wasn't fixed on the suffering. He was not even fixed on the pain of being separated from God in that moment as he hung on the cross. He was fixed on pleasing God the Father. He was fixed on being returned to his place in heaven by the Father when his work here was done. Our text passage ends with verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Our only objective in this life is to behave in such a way that we reach that city where God will not be ashamed to be called our God. He is preparing for us a city. We also must be preparing every day of our life to make sure that we are devoted to him and that we give him the praise and we give him the honor and we make him proud. The only way that we can accomplish that is by proving we love him through obedience and choosing to be strangers and pilgrims here, uncomfortable in calling this world home. Life here is all about becoming fit for that world, not this world.